In the name of Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the saying that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, here we are, 501 years after Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church. And circumstances today are very similar to Luther's day. In Luther's day, the Turks, the Mohammedans, were threatening Europe, and they made it as far as Vienna. They threatened to overrun Christian Europe. In Luther's day, the church at the time had a different sort of gospel that was preached, a gospel that obscured Christ, a gospel not of grace, but of works, a gospel that said if you wanted to be saved, if you hoped to be saved, you would have to follow a certain number of rituals, etc. To raise money for his archbishopric, one fellow permitted someone to sell indulgences. Now, what is an indulgence? An indulgence was a piece of paper. You bought the paper, paid the money, and then you would receive so many years off of your stay in purgatory. Johann Tetzel was the most infamous of these indulgence sellers, and he invented a catchy little slogan: every time a coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. The problem is, the doctrine of purgatory is not biblical. The doctrine that the Pope was the ruler over all the Christian church, at least in Europe, was not biblical. Certain things that the Pope wrote and proclaimed were not biblical. And today we still have that problem with so-called preachers of the gospel proclaiming things that are not biblical. You've heard of Joel Osteen. Well, if you read his books and follow his principles, God's going to give you your best life now, the best life you could possibly have. Well, I look at my life, and if this is my best life, whoa, I don't have anything to look forward to. You have other preachers saying that the Lord wants you to be rich and wealthy. All you have to do is claim it, and God will bestow upon you all the wealth of all the kings who have ever lived. That's an exaggeration on my part. But what is lost in this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all these teachings, these false teachings, are made possible because of one thing. Now let's make that two things: the sinful heart of human beings and a neglect and distortion of the Word of God. One of the watchwords of the Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture alone. The others were sola gratia, grace alone. sola fide, faith alone. And then also sola Christe, Christ alone. This is what had been lost in the church of the day. And it can be lost in our day too. If the church exists only to sponsor and promote the agenda of whatever political power is in authority at the time, whatever political party, then the church has prostituted itself. For the church is not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. The gospel is not of this world, although it is effective in people of this world to bring them to faith in Christ and to know that, as the reading from Romans says, to know that they are not justified by the works of the law, but rather by faith. Justification by faith is the message of the gospel. The gospel is good news. If the gospel consisted of a whole new list of rules, things you must do, things you must avoid in order to be saved, it would be no gospel at all. It would be no good news at all. Luther believed that by being a monk and being the best of all possible monks, he would be saved. So he spent more time in prayer. He spent more time on his knees. On a visit to Rome, he climbed up the steps of one church on his knees, believing that thereby, by doing so, he could earn forgiveness of sins. And he was not alone in doing this. He looked around, and countless other people were doing it so, doing it as well. The gospel, stated most simply, is this: you are saved, made acceptable to God by Christ, through whom the grace of God has been made known to you. Grace is God's undeserved kindness toward sinners. Grace exists within the heart of God. You are saved by grace through Christ. Do you believe this? If you do believe this, you didn't produce that faith. No, the Holy Spirit produced that faith. So see, the work of the gospel is the work of the triune God. The Father sends the Son. The Son lives a holy life on our behalf. He goes to the cross to be punished and to die for the sins of the world. And then the message of the cross is proclaimed, and the Holy Spirit uses that message to bring people to faith in Jesus as their Savior. In today's gospel, Jesus says to some Jews who had heard him preached and who had come to an elementary sort of faith in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Let's turn it around. You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word. What is a disciple? Well, the Greek word for disciple means a learner, someone who learns, and someone who is very disciplined in their learning. They don't take it lightly. This learning, this discipleship, is the most important thing of all. A disciple sticks with the word of Christ. A disciple knows the word of Christ. A disciple has learned of Jesus and believes in him. Jesus uses the word disciple at the end of the Gospel of St. Matthew when he says, "Go, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what I have commanded." Faith in Jesus is not a warm feeling in your heart, because sometimes those warm feelings don't exist. Sometimes God seems to have disappeared. Sometimes you may feel indifferent toward God. Sometimes you may lose God in the distraction of the events of your life, maybe horrible events, trying circumstances. But faith clings to that which is unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight. And God has given us His Word, that we might cling to that word, that we might be strengthened by that word may point us the way, and that way is Jesus. For he says, "I am the way," picking up on a word used in today's gospel reading, "I am the truth, and I am the life. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, don't think of truth here as something abstract. I've seen this verse engraved on university libraries. If you know you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, as though the truth Jesus speaks of was to be found somewhere within the books and the material in that library. No, the truth Jesus speaks of is a specific truth, a truth embodied by himself, truth centered upon Jesus, and also the truth about ourselves, that we are sons and daughters of Adam, that we have inherited Adam's sin and guilt. The Jews who had begun to believe in Jesus but were starting to have second thoughts about him answered him and said, "We're offspring of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say the truth will set us free?" Well, actually, the children of Israel, the Jews, were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Greeks, and now they were under Roman occupation. They were slaves, but they were slaves of a harsher kind to a harsher master, same as the master who had enslaved you and me. They weren't so much children of Abraham, but children of Adam, those who had inherited Adam's sin and guilt. "How is it that you say," they asked Jesus, "that you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin or everyone who practices sin, a continual sinning, is a slave to sin." As I said in Bible class this morning, we really don't have to practice sin. We're already pretty good at it. We do practice it over and over. We are enslaved to sin. except for one thing. The slave, Jesus says, does not remain in the house forever, that is, in the Father's household. The Son remains forever. The Son is a member of that household. And here Jesus is bringing it all to focus upon himself. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or we could put it this way. Jesus said, so if I, the Son of God, set you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom is not so much a political thing, not in the scriptures. You can be free in Christ even though you are confined to prison. You can be free in Christ even though your head is going to be chopped off by an Islamic extremist. You can be free in Christ no matter your financial situation, no matter the condition of your health, no matter if you face mental and emotional troubles, you can be free in Christ. And let's change that verb to this. You are free in Christ because the Son has set you free. He has broken the chains of bondage. He has broken by his death and resurrection the chains of death and hell. So abide in his word. His word is a gracious word. His word is the most beautiful of all words. It is a liberating word. You are free. Or, as we say at the conclusion of the sacrament of the altar, depart in peace. In peace. Peace with God. Your sins are forgiven. You are free. Set free by Christ. You need not fear hell. You need not fear death. You need not fear, even in the most difficult circumstances of your life, because Christ has set you free, and whomever the Son sets free is free indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, your Savior.